Well, talking about the feast, it was back in 1982 that we attended the feast in France. It was our first experience to go overseas. Our oldest son was only about a year and a half, almost two. Didn't have to pay for his flight ticket, so that worked out. But during the early 1980s, and many of you will remember this, that it was a special treat to be able to hear Mr. Herbert Armstrong live during the first Holy Day. And if you recall, like at Lake of the Ozarks or the Poconos, they would bring in these huge disc TV, whatever you call them now. I can't even remember those terms because it's so antique years ago, but you had to have these satellite dishes to get the telecast, the webcast from Mr. Armstrong. Well, in that year, the live service was actually seen in England and taped in England. The videotape was then sent to the French feast site. However, at that time, the French feast site was in a very remote area, and there were no video projectors there to rent and nothing available. So the minister, one of the ministers, knew that his cousin had married a technician who in turn knew of a man who owned a video projector who was in Switzerland and volunteered to bring it down to the French feast site. So that worked out well until they got to the border. Now back at that time, the borders were more secure. Each country had its own monetary money. And so the French officials would not let in the video projector unless a customs fee of 1,500 francs was given. Actually, 15,000 francs, which would have been 2,000 American dollars. The owner of the projector happened to know one of the custom agents in the office. They happened to be pretty good friends, so the projector got through without any fee. Finally, the projector was set up, ready to go, but the video cassette from England wouldn't work in that projector. So for the next few days, the technicians had to transfer all of the voice and sound and images from one video to another suitable video to be played in the projector. It took a lot of time to do it. We were finally able to see the video, and it was interesting to watch and listen to it while the minister was translating it in French while we heard it in English. Now, those of us who were there at that feast site, which was about 37 years ago, all believe that God worked it out so we could hear that particular message, which, when you hear what was in it, I believe is still valid today. In his sermon, Mr. Armstrong asked a question. The question is, are we ready to teach 200 to 300 people in the ways of God? Are we ready to teach 200 to 300 people the ways of God? It's very interesting what Mr. Zollner was bringing out, what we're going to be involved in. And I think that is a very important question that we need to consider, because that is what we will all be doing. Let's notice Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So now the audience here that is being addressed are the Jews, the Hebrews, who should have known the law deeply. And the author here is saying, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the scriptures of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or practiced to discern both good and evil. Many of us sitting here and on the webcast, we've been in the church for a long time. Many of us have been. We grew up in the church. Many of us may even remember portions of that particular sermon or similar sermons that were given years ago. And just as an infant progresses from milk to solid foods, we need to progress. And we need to be partaking of the meat of the word so that we can help discern the good and the evil and to teach others. Our calling and our future job will be to teach others that particular distinction, what is good and what is to be avoided. God has called us to be a teacher, and we need to accept that we are in the process of becoming teachers. And so that's the title of the sermon, Becoming Teachers. You know, after we have been called, after we made the choice of baptism, we began a life of conversion, a life where we must be growing spiritually, no longer just relying on the milk of the word, but rather getting down into the depths of God's word. Let's notice Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. And here the Apostle Paul is bringing out a similar statement here as we read in Hebrews. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The winds carry all kinds of ideas, all kinds of doctrine. By the trickery of men and in cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. So we're to be grown adults, especially when it comes to the spiritual understanding and application of Scripture. And as we see in verse 15, we are to be like Jesus Christ. Verse 21. If indeed you heard him, if we have heard him, which we have, through the Bible, we hear him, and have been taught by him, so we see that Jesus taught, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So we're to be a new creation, living according to the principles of God's thinking, living by what Jesus Christ taught us. Jesus was a teacher. And what's really amazing is that the Jews of his time, the leaders of his time, knew that. Recognized it, admitted it. And we find this in John 3. John 3. And let's look at verse 1 and 2. Of John 3, verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. So he was one of authority. He was a Pharisee. And this man came to Jesus by night. It's not said why he came at night, but he did. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's why a lot of the Pharisees at that time knew who Jesus was. He was not only a teacher, but he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And they recognized, and here was a ruler of the synagogue recognizing that he was a teacher, that he taught the truth. Now, the word teacher in the Greek, and this comes from the Helps Word Studies, the word teacher in Greek means an instructor acknowledged for their mastery in their field of learning. So when you see the word teacher in the New Testament, in the Greek, it meant an instructor who was acknowledged for their mastery. They had a master's or a mastery in their dedicated field of learning. It went on to say in this commentary that in the Bible, a teacher was to be competent in theology. And theology is the study of God. Theo in Greek is God, and theology is the study into. Competent in theology. Competent mastery in the field of learning. That's what Jesus Christ was, and we ought to be like Jesus Christ. Throughout this conversation that he had with Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus this deep concept of what it meant to be born again. And we're talking about some very serious issues here when we're talking about spirituality. You must be born again. And there's all those scriptures that go through that. Nicodemus asked him some questions, as we see in verse 4. Jesus answers him. And then we come to verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? How can this happen?" Now remember, Nicodemus is a ruler, a leader. Jesus is a teacher. Well, so is Nicodemus, as we'll find out. Jesus said, verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" So here is one teacher, Jesus Christ, talking to another teacher. You should know these things. We're talking about a depth of spirituality that Nicodemus could not understand and couldn't comprehend. So Jesus further explained, if you follow along with what goes on here, what he's talking about. Verse 13, very interesting what Jesus adds here. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Right there is the whole answer to whether a person goes to heaven or not. No one does, no human does, only Jesus Christ. And yet, what do we find in the world today? We find that people believe differently than what the teacher taught. The teacher, Jesus Christ, said, "No one goes to heaven. No one has ascended to heaven." That means David didn't, Abraham didn't, all the prophets of old didn't, and nor has anyone else except Jesus Christ. So what we find here is he is our example. He was a teacher. He is a teacher. And we need to consider what God has called us to do in the future. And we find over in Revelation 1 verse 4 that truth. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia." So this is to the church all through the ages. "He who has a ear, let him hear. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, from the seven spirits who bear before his throne. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, what we always hear is that we will reign with Jesus Christ. We will be kings with Jesus Christ. We will rule over the earth with Jesus Christ. But we're to be both a king and a priest. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is also our high priest. So we will be both a king and a priest. We will be, remember, he is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. High priest means there are other priests. So we will be kings and priests with Jesus Christ. What does a priest do? We know what a king does. A king rules. What does a priest do? Well, let's look at an example from what we see over here in the Levitical priesthood of what they were to do. Let's look at Leviticus 10 and verse 8. Leviticus 10 and verse 8. And this was their responsibility. We know when we hear about the priesthood, we think of all the priests taking care of all the sacrifices, all the offerings, which they had to do. But in verse 8, Leviticus 10, verse 8, the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, this was to the priesthood, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. When you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It'll be a statute forever throughout your generations. That you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. What were we told to do in Hebrews? To discern between what is good and what is evil. Verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Moses spoke from what God said, and the statutes were given by God to Moses, and Moses spoke them to Israel. And you, priests, are to teach the children of Israel. Now, in the millennium, when it's set up, there will be a temple, and there will be a physical priesthood who will have been purified. But as spirit beings, we too will be priests. We won't be taking care of the physical aspects of the taking care of the sacrifices and the oblations and all that will go on that you read from Ezekiel 40 to 48. But we will be teaching. Notice some of the teaching that will take place. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Notice how it will occur. Isaiah 2, and in verse 2. And I'm sure we've heard these scriptures. We probably heard them at the feast where we were. It'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All the nations will flow to it. So we've heard this. We have understood it many years. Many people will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we see people coming into Jerusalem to worship God, and Jesus Christ will be right there. And what we find here is people coming in to be taught the truth. So this indicates public sessions where you have groups of people gathering to hear the words of Jesus Christ. And as we saw earlier, we will be kings and priests with Christ. Public sessions where people will be taught the truths of God. Now, a very well-known verse which we often look at, is over here in Isaiah 30. Let's look at Isaiah 30 in verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19. For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. Heard that earlier in the sermonette. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, which they will receive during the tribulation, but they're going to come out of it. Israel's going to come out of that tribulation. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. They won't be moved aside. Your eyes will see your teachers. Because as Jesus Christ was able to manifest himself after his resurrection as a human, it appears we will be able to do that as well. Your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will actually hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you walk in this way. So here we see an indication of people being taught the truth in an individualistic type of form. We could be assigned to a number of cities, as the parables bring out, you know, the 10 cities or the 5 cities. We could be responsible for teaching all of those people in those areas of our responsibility, of the right way to go. So it could be done in groups, or we could see it here individually. And that teaching will include comfort. How to comfort these people, as we've heard. They're going to come out of this trauma. They will have lost family members. And they're coming in to learn about the truth of God. We will be there to not only teach them the truth, but to encourage them as well. Think of the scriptures in the Bible that have hope. Hope. You know, Life, Hope, and Truth has a number of various articles, and there are articles that have lists. There are lists of scriptures. Lists of scriptures of comfort. Lists of scriptures of encouragement. There's various lists of scriptures that focus on a particular subject. And those scriptures are going to be the very ones we will be using to teach people. You can have hope. You can be comforted. Here's what the scriptures say. And so it's an interesting concept when we realize how much teaching will be involved and how much we will be involved in the future. That sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave so many years ago is so true. And that question is so true even today. And that is, are we ready to teach 200 to 300 people in the ways of God? We've seen examples here, it could be done publicly. We see examples here, it could be done individually. In what ways are good and what ways are to be avoided. We now have to learn the difference. And that comes by receiving the meat of the word, by getting down into the depth of the scriptures. This book will be the curriculum. This book contains the syllabus. This book will also be the textbook. This is what we will be teaching from. This is what we have to know now. So what's interesting as we prepare now to be teachers is that God has given us opportunities now to practice our teaching. So let's look at these opportunities. Romans 2, verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. Now, Paul is writing here to the Romans, but he was talking to the Jewish Romans there in this particular chapter. You know the law. You know his will. You approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. They were being taught out of the law. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You are a light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And these are questions here that are brought out here in the next couple verses. Are we teaching ourselves what we will be teaching other people? You know, again, we've been in the church for a long time, and we can teach others when we're asked questions. But how much have we taught ourselves the depth of what is in the Bible, that we are to obey God in all things, even in the spiritual ways, the spiritual intent of keeping the law? That's one thing that we have to be involved in, is teaching ourselves. Let's look at another responsibility that we have. This is in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to your children. And not just teach them, but do it diligently. And there's other verses that say grandparents as well. You shall teach them diligently to your children, to your grandchildren. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, the Bible and what was in the Bible was a constant conversation within the house. And it should continue within the house. When you're driving, when you're just sitting around, when you're eating, when you rise up in the morning and discuss things with your family. Now, this is individual within the family. So we see we're to teach ourselves, and then we're to extend that to our individual families. Godly principles. And the father is to take the lead in doing that. Now, there is another example of teaching, and this is over here in Titus 2. Titus 2. Let's look at this scripture here. Titus 2. And in verse 1. Now, here was what Paul was teaching Titus as a minister to do. As for you, you speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. So the ministers were to teach doctrine and to teach the teachings that are found in the Bible of Jesus Christ as they came from God. And then it goes on to say that that sound doctrine also included the following. And he focused there that the older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, and patience. And that the older women likewise, in the same way, should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And notice the last phrase there. Teachers of good things. Older women can be teachers of good things. Now we know that women are not preachers where they preach from the pulpit. But here's an individual way that an older woman can teach, that they admonish the young women to do what? Love their husbands and love their children. So here's a responsibility that older women have. Not that you come across that, hey, look, let me give you some pointers here and whip out a whole list of things to do, but just in a conversation type of way of discussing loving your husband, loving your children. And again, it's something that even now can be done. It takes wisdom to do it and how we do it, and we don't want to come across as egotistic or anything like that, but with humility, it can be done. It can be done. We can all learn from someone. We can all learn from someone. So I would say older men can also be teaching the younger men how to love their wives and how to love their children. Older women can be teachers of the good things. They could teach young women to love their husbands, love their children. That's another way that we could be learning that now. Now, there is a warning that we also find from the Apostle Paul with what he gives to Timothy over here in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This was a command that he was given as he was to stay in Ephesus and teach those people there to avoid false doctrine and to teaching false doctrine, but rather the true doctrine. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart with a good conscience and sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. How many have wanted to be teachers of the law and took people away from the faith? Now, it should be our desire. We all have to be desirous of wanting to teach others the truth, but not according to our own way of thinking, but by the thinking of God. And that has to be paramount. Our teachings must be based on God's principles, God's words, not our own private interpretations. Notice 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 4. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 4. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. In other words, back away from those who come across with that arrogance and that ego, thinking that they have all the knowledge and all the truth by what they have read from their own private interpretations. We are to withdraw, back away from those. Our goal is to learn to teach the truth. And so all peoples will have the knowledge of discernment of what is right and what is wrong, and what they need to follow. Over the years, some members have mentioned to me that they would be terrified to have to publicly speak and teach others because of our past experiences, like in school, by giving oral book reports or something like that. It'd be terrifying. And so some, especially older widows, have told me that. They just can't see themselves as doing that. And yet we find even older women are to teach younger women certain principles. And that was more of an individual setting. But in the future, we will be neither male nor female, but we will be the sons and daughters of God, but we will be the sons of God, the children of God. And so some have been terrified about that aspect of it. And some are more comfortable if a one-on-one situation, which I think most of us feel a bit more comfortable that way. But when you think about this, think about Moses. Remember when Moses was called? What was his objection? His objection was, we have a little bit of time. Let's go there. Let's pick it up in Exodus. And if you bear with me just for a minute to find where this was, we will find that Exodus 4 and in verse 10, Exodus 4 and verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I don't have that ability." The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now you go therefore and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you." And he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else I may send." And God got somewhat perturbed here. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, "Is not Aaron a Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Now look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. He will be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be him to him as God." Okay? So God explained, first of all, "I will be with you. I will be your mouth. I will take care of this fear that you've got." And, well, he's still hesitant. "Well, okay, fine. I'll give you Aaron. You tell Aaron what to do." So that's how it began. Now think about this for a moment. What do we see happening after Egypt? Who is speaking to Israel? Aaron or Moses? Moses. Time after time after time, you see the Lord spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to Israel. Moses spoke to the children of Israel. So there was a competence that Moses began to have. God helped Moses and he was able to teach. So any of us who have a little bit of hesitancy, always look at the fact that God made our mouth. He will help. He will help at that time. Because we will not only have God's help, we will be spirit beings with full capacities of the powers of Christ and God that they will give to us to be the teachers we need to be. The point is that we need to be learning now more about God's way of life in depth. We've got to really get down into the discerning of what is good and what is to be avoided. We need to have a program of learning. a program of learning. And one way is to make sure we understand what we believe, that we are teaching ourselves why I believe what I believe, that we can look at these scriptures and recognize how we can comfort someone because of the comfort that we find God-giving people, and how God comforts us and how we can comfort other people. We need to set aside time every day to read the Bible. Take some time to study into those sections of the Bible. We have been called to be a teacher, not an air conditioning maintenance guy, or an IT programmer. We've been called to be a teacher of people, to teach people the ways of God. And everything that we have now, air conditioning engineer or IT, we can learn in those jobs how to teach other people the ways of God. And I would encourage us to take some time to do that. If you type in Life, Hope, and Truth, and you type in a subject that you want to really get into depth on, go to it and type in that subject. And up will come two or three articles, maybe four or five, that you could take and go through each of those articles and take those scriptures and put them down, or at least keep them in mind as to what we have been taught. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and in verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to divide that truth from the errors that are out there. And here's the truth in the Bible. The errors are not to be followed. And this is what will be taught in the future. As we conclude, let's look at what Paul specifically wrote to Timothy back here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. So again, this section was to Timothy. He was to teach these things. I know that was for his admonition. But as everything in the Bible is for our learning as well, let's put ourselves in Timothy's shoes. Let's put ourselves in that situation. And let's learn here something that we've been commanded to do. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Okay, we could say, because Timothy was a young man at that time. But let's go on. Be an example to the believers in word. Be an example in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's a tall order. That we are examples in how we live our lives, how we love other people, and again, in spirit, in faith. Till Paul came to Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, which is actually teaching. Give attention to reading, to doctrine, which is what we will be teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And see, had his hands laid on him when he was first baptized, but this is also referring to the time when he was ordained as an elder. we have the gift that is in us through the laying on of hands. And we have God's Holy Spirit. And we must not neglect God's Spirit. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Interesting conclusion there. Continue in the doctrines. In doing this, you will save yourself and those who listen to you, those who hear. Which could be more than just 200 to 300 people. Could be a lot more. So, every time we read the Bible, every time we study into it, we need to recognize the fact that as we're teaching ourselves, we are going to have the opportunity to be part of the salvation that comes from God and Jesus Christ through the resurrection. We'll be saved. And all those who hear us in the future, they will have their opportunities to be saved as well. We just have to always remember, we are in the process of becoming teachers.